We'll read one verse, the last of chapter 2, Malachi 2:17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or when you say, where is the God of judgment? Ask Heavenly Father your direction. Your direction in our speech and in our hearing. We pray that our direction might never stray from the word, that what we hear and say is in accord with what we find throughout the Bible. And we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of God today to touch our hearts, and not only the hearts of those in this building, but those elsewhere who might listen to this message. We pray that you would glorify yourself in this. In Jesus' name, amen. If you listen to certain segments of news these days, you have heard the words critical race theory. Critical race theory. The liberals love this idea, the conservatives hate this idea, and most of the rest of us are just stuck somewhere in the middle, not really understanding what it's all about. One of my first problems with the critical race theory is that it is hard to find a distinct definition. Maybe you have one, but I had to look for one. It takes an article rather than a sentence to define the critical race theory. And those words, critical race theory, are not an accurate description of what is being taught in this idea. The critical race theory began just a couple of decades ago with the idea that racial prejudice is built into the American legal system. Proponents cite statistics which say black Americans are far more often sent to prison for a crime than white Americans, whatever crime you're talking about. For example, the 1986 Anti-Drug Abuse Act stipulates harsher penalties for the possession of crack cocaine than it does for purer forms of cocaine. But black Americans are far more apt to use crack than they are the expensive versions of cocaine. So more blacks go to prison than whites when it comes to cocaine, or for that matter, drugs in general. According to the ACLU, which know everything, of course, in the first 4 years of that act, sentences for black offenders were 49% higher than for white offenders. Therefore, we have persecution. Over the years, the legal question has morphed into more general society and action involving other misdefined catchwords. Social justice, we need social justice. Equity, diversity and inclusion. Last year it was Black Lives Matter. It's a part of the same system. And that has led to redacting history. The hatred of important early white people. The tearing down of statues and monuments. And it's developed into rioting as well. According to an article in Imprimis, which I put in one of May's bulletins this past year, the proponents of the CRT would like to see the replacement of individual rights with the rights of entire abused races. The end of private property for the benefit of those who have no property, and the silencing of free speech. In other words, a critical race theory redefines and pushes the problems which exist, push the problems of race in directions that are not just and not logical. And some people go on to say that the CRT is nothing more than neo-Marxism. Okay? I redefined the title of our message. Gave you a new title. The Critical Sin Theory. There is a parallel between the CRT and the CST. Just as the CRT is redefining race in this country, sinners have been trying for centuries to redefine sin. Like it or not, racism is a part of our history. It's a part of this country from the very beginning. And many important Americans own slaves. That is just a fact. And there's nothing that we can do about what took place 200 years ago. It's just the way it is. That reprehensible act does not negate the good and important things that some of those slaveholders did 200 years ago, 250 years ago, making this country the best place in all the world for all kinds of races to live. And similarly, trying to remove sin from American vocabulary does not make society any better. That removal makes our society far more dangerous. If we take the symbol of poison or the symbol of danger off the rat poison, it becomes more dangerous, generally speaking. In one sense, sin is the foundation of the gospel message. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, and which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul's definition of the gospel includes Christ died for our sins. Our sins. The gospel sits upon a foundation which he doesn't directly declare right there, but the foundation is we are sinners. Therefore, we need a Savior. When people remove the element of sin, they remove the need for a Redeemer, a Savior. And that is soul-damning doctrine or philosophy. I shouldn't have to emphasize the fact, but the Bible is replete with declarations and illustrations of our sinfulness. Romans 3, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether, they are gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now we know that whatsoever things were the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't afford to tear down the statue of King David just because he was a sinner. We need to embrace the fact that God can save a murderer and an adulterer like David. Yes. And therefore, he can save people like me. Amen. Whatever my sins are. Moses and Abraham brought shame upon themselves through their transgressions of the will of God. Let's not remove their statues or their statutes because of the sins that they committed. Let's just say they're sinners. They were. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is only for sinners that Christ came into the world to save." Mm-hmm. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Yes. "Souls dead and lost in sin. Jesus saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly," sinful people. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. The love of God is not seen in simply the fact that He takes some people to heaven. The love of God is not seen in the blessings that He gives to us of health and wealth and happiness. The love of God is seen in the crucifixion of Christ, through which sinners were made nigh to God, brought to the Lord. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Until we know ourselves to be sinners, we shall never know anything of the love of God. Here in Malachi 2:17, we catch a glimpse of the early critical sin theory. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. You say, wherein have we done so? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's where it is. We are redefining evil as good. Not necessarily good as evil, but evil as good. Malachi, as a spokesman for God, told the people of Israel that Jehovah was getting tired, weary of their words. At this point, He didn't speak about their lawlessness. He didn't speak about their disobedience. He had already condemned the worthlessness of their faulty sacrifices. He's already condemned their home lives and the wretches that they had created there. Here He points to their words. Your words have wearied me. Your words are sinful. Wherein have we wearied thee? Wherein have we polluted thee? Chapter 3, He'll accuse them of theft. And we will hear them say, wherein have we robbed thee? We're going to hear the Lord say, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? When ye said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It is a sad and bad habit that many of us have. No one likes it. But we're all pretty much guilty of it. I'm talking about finishing other people's sentences. You've experienced this. We start to make a statement, and then we pause for a moment to think of that perfect word to conclude the statement, and then the other person says, oh, blah, 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 and they think they know what we are going to say. And 8 times out of 10, they do not know what we're going to say. And we have to correct them. No one becomes more weary of that sort of thing than God. And we do it to Him. Malachi says on Jehovah's past, don't put words in God's mouth. Don't say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, because it appears to be so. The fact is, it is not true. It is not true. Why does God get so weary? You parents know what it is. I've told you before, don't do this. I've told you and I've told you, and I'm getting tired of telling you this. The Lord has told us. The Lord has told us. We read in Isaiah 5, beginning in 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Excuse me. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as the dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Why do people say evil is good? In the case of the Jews in Malachi's day, and I touched on this earlier, One reason is the lack of patience. There are two thoughts linked together in this verse. Where is the God of judgment? And everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Unthinking people see wicked people getting fat and prosperous in Congress, in other places of power. And we don't see the chastisement of God or the wrath of God on those people. And we say, oh, therefore, evil is good in the sight of God. It's not true, but we make that conclusion sometimes. Don't put your words in God's mouth. And as I point back to our last lesson, be patient. God is a God of judgment. He will make it right. You don't have to do it. You can vote him out if you have that power, but you don't have to cut his head off. The Lord will take care of him in good time. Why do people say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delighteth in them? Obviously, because those wearisome people haven't had any proper training in theology. They know nothing about God. If they did, they wouldn't say that sort of thing. This is true throughout America. This is one of the truly serious defects in American religion. America has lots of churches where the attendees are not taught about the attributes of God. They don't know anything about the true and living God. They have low thoughts of the Lord because they are trained to think of God as their friend, their buddy. They say that God delights in evil because they delight in evil. They have no concept of sin because they have no concept of the holiness of God. They're never told to take their shoes off in the presence of God, but they do take their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes and throw them aside and wear their beach attire to their particular church. They sing the songs of Zion to the beat of the Beatles because they don't know the rhythm or the poetry of the Lord. They practice baptismal regeneration, work salvation, ritual for redemption, and CRT atonement for the same reason. They simply do not know what God has said. How these people need to hear 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Why do people say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them? Part of the answer to that question lies in the fact that we are sinners. All of us are sinners, and we have a propensity to sin. We have a proclivity to sin. We are bent by our nature in that direction. We generally go that way. And again, this is what Paul teaches us in that scripture from Romans 3 that we read earlier. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes, people weary the Lord with their wicked words. And again, who are these wearisome people? There is none that understandeth. Right. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. What a contrast to Malachi's charges or reiteration of what the Jews were saying. Everyone that doeth evil is good. Paul said everyone. Nothing about good. They're sinners. Why do people say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them? Because, as I say, we are all sinners, and as such, we seek to justify ourselves. It's part of our nature. Reversing good and evil is just one of many ways in which we try to soothe our consciences. I'm really not as bad as some people think I am. My great-great-grandparents, whose names I do not know, whose pictures I do not possess, were enslaved. So I have the right to hate the great-great-grandchildren of those people who enslaved my great-great-grandparents. I think I have a right to loot the store of that man whose skin is a different color than mine. And the fact that he's Oriental doesn't play a role. My mother was a drunk, so I have a propensity to drink. Don't blame me if I act like a fool on Friday night and Saturday night. My father deserted his family, so I didn't have a positive father figure in my life. I'm not responsible for being a selfish, inconsiderate parent. Let's be honest and consistent. If we're going to go back and say, I am who I am because of my great-great-grandfather, let's go back one more generation beyond that. Great-great-great-grandfather. Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, yes. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned in that one man. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The judgment was by one to condemnation, for by one man's offense death reigned by one. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Paul is talking about Adam. He mentioned his name there. And please notice that Paul does not make an excuse for sin, saying it's all Adam's fault. He's explaining why we're all sinners. It is Adam's fault. But you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner.
Yes, that's right.
We're all sinners, no matter from which of Noah's children we descended. Evil people may say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. But that is simply not true. It doesn't matter how many people say those words, it is not true. It doesn't matter if the federal government or the state government passes a law which says evil is good. It is not true.
That's right.
It doesn't matter if society and modern education says it. It is not true. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says about it. It is not true. Doesn't matter how many college professors profess to believe it. It is not true. And it doesn't matter if you agree or not.
That's right. Yes.
God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Where is the God of judgment? Why isn't he doing something? He has, at this moment, drawn his sword from its scabbard, and it will come very soon. In his time. Again, I point out that Malachi says Israel was saying, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. We, that is, you and me, would never say everyone. No, that's just not our nature. We're more honest than that, thinking that only most people are guilty. And of course, we might say that while most evil is never good, some sins are just too reprehensible to ever be called good. On the other hand, there are a few sins of which I might be guilty, which are not as wretched as your sins, someone else's sins. My greed, isn't really a sin. It's only a desire to give to my family what I think my family deserves. My pornography isn't sinful. The Lord has just put things in me that... This isn't gossiping. This is sharing, out of necessity, some good and useful information. I'm not stealing God's tithe. I need this money for medical reasons. It's not just the serial rapist who tries to justify his sins. We all do it to some degree. My evil is good. Your evil is not. God says, wait a minute now, don't say that. I didn't say that. I said earlier, sin is the foundation of the gospel. If we're not willing to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of the Savior, then we will never be forgiven for our sins. If we repeat or think Malachi's statement, we become ships without rudders, just flowing here and there, and eventually we hit the rocks and sink. If we think like this, it proves that we have no sense of who we really are, and that is because we have no concept of who God really is. It is also true that until Christians admit that we still live in sinful flesh and continue to be sinners in the sight of God, we will not have the full ministry and power of the Holy Spirit that we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. John the Apostle wrote to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is your need and condition this morning? Do you need a Savior because you are a helpless sinner bound to the lake of fire? Then simply turn around and kneel before Him in faith and humble repentance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then again, you might be a Christian who's been in denial of certain sinful areas of your life. You too need to repent in order that the blessing of the Holy Spirit might be upon you and that you might have real fellowship with our holy God. Don't go another moment saying, my evil is good in the sight of the Lord, because it is not. He does not delight in the sin of anyone. Please stand.